Tonight's Vespers is led by Wes Howardbrook and Sue Ferguson Johnson. And so let us prepare for worship.
And so, beloved of God, may we enter into this time of worship, praying to be fully present to God and to one another as we seek to enter into the love that makes us one, known through the truth that sets us and all people free. And we continue in prayer as we sing together. Let's see, number 518, Come Live in the Light.
A reading from the fourth chapter of 1 Peter. Above all, maintain constant love for one another, for love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without complaining. Like good stewards of the manifold grace of God, serve one another with whatever gift each of you has received. Whoever speaks must do so as one speaking the very words of God. Whoever serves must do so with the strength that God supplies, so that God may be glorified in all things through Jesus Christ. To him belong the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. A reading from the 13th chapter of the Gospel according to John. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going to God, got up from the table, took off his outer robe, and tied a towel around himself. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was tied around him. After he had washed their feet, had put on his robe, and had returned to the table, he said to them, "Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for that is what I am. So if I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have set you an example that you also should do as I have done to you. Very truly I tell you, servants are not greater than their master, nor are messengers greater than the one who sent them. If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them." Here ends the reading.
The astoundingly beautiful, many-colored grace of God. That's our theme for this summer. How do we experience this grace as palpably real when we enter the Word proclaimed and embodied in Jesus, when we enter the Scriptures? It's been helpful to me, and it was quite a turning point for me, and I know it has been for many, to recognize that the Word revealed in Scripture, is a place we go to encounter God. It's a realm that we enter into. So as we enter into the Word, and we open to allow this Word to enter deeply into us, indeed to penetrate us, and as we choose to incorporate this Word into our very flesh, as we embody this Word, we become, thanks be to God, the Word made flesh, and we enter into God. Amazing gift of God. The God, of course, revealed in Jesus that we entered into is a dynamically recreating, powerfully beautiful God. And we are created to be in intimacy with this God. So as we journey into life through the Word, we become more and more who we are created to be, fully human, fully alive. And as Jesus tells us, and as life at Holden Village makes so manifest, we are not created to embody this Word alone. We are created to embody this Word together. So Jesus tells us in this passage to wash one another's feet. Beyond being told and formed by God through Jesus to put on the mind of Christ and to love all with the love of God, we are led to powerfully encounter God when flesh meets flesh. That's the depth of encounter. So the many-colored graces of God are encountered as we meet each other in flesh, just as we are, just as we are. Especially as we move closer to one another, we disclose to one another. This is how we enter into intimacy with one another in God. So foot washing, what exactly is this? Foot washing is touching each other's feet. Beyond coming closer, actually being
flesh upon flesh. Our feet are well-trodden, usually unique, sometimes ugly by the world's standards, earthed, earthy. Usually what we consider to be untouchable humanness. And that is the joint humanness come together through which God in the body of the risen Jesus is encountered. So John 13, this passage of foot washing. Usually we have on first glance and often as it's most frequently taught and proclaimed, we read this as a story of humble service. But as we always know in John's Gospel, particularly, the truth is revealed when we listen and look with a very keen and careful attentiveness. And as we do so, we are immediately are jarred into what is a disordered occurrence. The foot washing takes place in the middle of the meal. Strange now, think of it. Foot washing in the middle of a meal? Strange then. And this disordered insertion into the story is one of a number of disordered insertions that lead us from seeing and knowing about the words of God and the way of God to deeply knowing God and one another. An order of love, an order of knowing of a whole different kind that leads us into a much deeper realm. We find in John's Gospel two kinds of knowing, both essential. One is the knowledge kind of knowing. Each of these is a different Greek word, by the way, that's intertwined throughout the passage that brings forth for us the essential nature of each of these kinds of knowing. And each of these kinds of knowing is to be intertwined within us, as we allow this word to enter us. And each of these kinds of knowing is to be manifest in our life together as we enflesh the word as the beloved community. So the first kind of knowledge is a knowledge of the status quo shattering truth of the gospel of Jesus. It's kind of knowing the content of what's right relationship. And this knowledge, the kind that Jesus knows, he knows who he is and where he's going, we hear at the beginning of this passage. That is a way of relationship that has a particular shape that again and again shatters the status quo to set us free. And the other kind of knowing is a deeper core knowing. It's the kind of knowing that we enter into when we are fully present to God and fully present to each other, what Genesis calls being naked and unashamed before God and one another, which is being fully disclosed, transparent, open to fully receive God and fully offer God through one another. Jesus, of course, has both of these kinds of knowing. We find that he knows the words to live by that are from God. We all have lots of those words to live by. And he knows the ones that are not of God. In other words, the words that are life-giving to us and all people, as opposed to the words that are life-denying for many. So Jesus has that kind of knowing, and he enters into the other kind of knowing through the foot washing that he invites and instructs us, models for us of how to live together. Peter, on the other hand, in this passage, is a whole different story. Peter, as we found, came so clearly through Scott's homily last night also, Peter doesn't get either kind of knowing. He does not know who the God revealed through Jesus is. Peter in this gospel, as well as the Peter we encountered last night, is one who really wants Jesus to be who he wants him to be, a Jesus he's comfortable with, a Jesus that meets his expectations, and certainly not a Jesus who's vulnerable. And the other kind of knowing, oh boy, you know, Peter's saying, I am not going there. Jesus, what are you thinking about? This, you know, I am really resisting this kind of knowing. What is that other kind of knowing that Peter's so shocked at hearing? And perhaps we may be shocked at hearing. That kind of knowing is a very deep, intimate knowing. In John's gospel and beyond in the scripture, knowing and feet are always descriptors, or often descriptors, of a deep, core-bodied, physical connectedness among us. That place, that realm of deep knowing that is beneath and beyond words. In fact, it is unspeakable. That is the realm that Jesus is inviting us to live into, that realm of unspeakable oneness in him. So how might you and I resonate with this in our lives? Just a couple of examples, or a few examples, briefly. One might be if you have journeyed with someone who's going through the days and weeks of months of moving through dying, and the tender, loving touch that you experience in that passage. Another might be if you're a parent and you have a newborn child, or you've received with open arms a child that you're adopting, and there is that deep bondedness, that deep connectivity that leads you into the realm of a love that expands your heart and life into a love that you did not yet know existed. It might be for some of us a very close friendship, what over time was often called, I think aptly named, a bosom buddy. Someone close to your heart, where you are shoulder to shoulder going through life. And I pray that everyone here who is in a consecrated relationship of love repeatedly enters into the profoundly joyous and wondrously intimate intimacy of the marriage bed. Encounter that strengthens us and centers us and infuses us with joy. So all these are revealed through this passage of feet and knowing and touch and the depth of interconnected love that we're invited into that we dare not believe into most of the time. But is this joy, this profound oneness, just for us? Do we keep it to ourselves?
A reading from the 15th chapter of the Gospel according to John. Jesus says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. No one has greater love than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. I do not call you servants any longer, because the servant does not know what the master is doing. But I have called you friends, because I have made known to you everything that I have heard from my Father. You did not choose me, but I chose you, and I appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, so that the Father will give you whatever you ask him in my name. I am giving you these commands so that you may love one another. If the world hates you, be aware that it hated me before it hated you. If you belong to the world would love you as its own. Because you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, servants are not greater than their master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But they will do all these things to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. Here ends the reading.
Jesus tells us that we're to love one another so that the world may know that we are his disciples. But the world's response to people who make love the only command is hate. Biblically speaking, hate is not an emotion. It's not extreme anger in the way we often think that I really hate you. An example is in Prophet Amos speaking God's word, describing how God hates people's festivals that are offered instead of letting justice roll down like a river and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. Biblical hate is not an emotion, but an utter and complete rejection of a way of life or people who embody that way of life. Who is it that offers that hate to Jesus and Jesus' disciples? It's what John's gospel refers to as the world. The world is an expression throughout this gospel for people who practice what we've been calling in the last week plus in our sessions, the religion of empire. A way of being completely the opposite of the way of Jesus. We hear this just a few verses later in John's gospel when Jesus tells the disciples, the hour is coming when the world will kill you and think that by doing so, it's offering worship to God. A little earlier in John's gospel, Jesus characterized the world as that realm ruled over by the evil one, otherwise known as Satan and the devil, whom he characterizes as a liar and a murderer from the beginning. A realm that's characterized by lies and murders responds with hate to a God and to people who make love the only commandment. And how does God respond to the world's hate? To a world that hates God and hates Jesus and those sent. So we hear in John's gospel, God loves the world. In spite of that hatred, God does not allow that hatred for the world, the hatred the world offers to God, to become God's hatred of the world. God loves the world and sends Jesus into it as Jesus, after the resurrection, sends us into it. Sends us to be an example. Jesus says in this foot washing, I've set you an example. The Greek word for example, hupodegma, is a very rare word, not found otherwise in the New Testament, and found in only one relevant place in the Hebrew scripture, actually in the Septuagint, the Greek translation, in 2 Maccabees, where it's used as an example for how people who are faithful to God's way of truth do that uncompromisedly, even in the face of imperial death threats. So the hupodegma, the example, is of how to live so faithfully and uncompromisingly the one is willing to die rather than compromise. Jesus sends us into the world to be light, and the only way we can do that, to walk into that place of darkness and hatred, is to be a foot-washing people. To be a people who know one another, and through knowing one another, know that God who is love incarnate in our midst. Only in that way can we have the courage and the strength to leave the locked room where we cower in fear, and to go out as embodied love into the world, to allow God's light to shine through us into the darkness. My sisters and brothers, may we this night truly love one another so the world may know that we are Jesus' disciples. We'll continue now and sing number 444. Love one another. I believe it's called Love One Another, but it's number 444.